Today's cheer, I think, may extend over more than one week. We'll see soon what the basic idea is. We're going to trace the idea of tshuva. We're in the month of Elul. We're 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. We're going to trace the process of tshuva as it finds its expression in Torah in the story of Mechilat Yosef, the brothers selling Yosef. There are fascinating aspects of that story that are so important in order that we understand the process of tshuva. And I begin with a Medrash Tanhuma, that some years ago we learned the Medrash Tanhuma, take a third look at the Medrash. And maybe, if I remember, somewhere during the course of the year, I will tell you what originally inspired me to take a deeper look at this Medrash. But first, let's see the Medrash. The Medrash begins, the story is over, the tragedy is done. Joseph has been sold by his brothers. Then, number one, Amru, they said, the brothers said, Nachadim beinenu shelo yagid echad bimenu Yaakov Avinu. Let us make a ban of excommunication that no single one of us shall tell Yaakov. Let's place a prohibition upon all of us. The secret is safe with us. Nachadim beinenu, achedem, a ban of excommunication that nobody is going to tell Yaakov. Amalehem Yehuda. So Yehuda said, wait a minute, Reuven ain't no kan. Reuven is not here. Ve'en ha-chedem mitkayem ela ba'asara. And the chedem can only go into effect if you have a minion. We don't have a minion. We are nine. Reuven wasn't there. Reuven, in fact, had convinced them to put Yosef in the pit. And his intention was that he was going to return to the pit and then take Yosef out. And it seems that Reuven went to take care of his father, or whatever it is. Reuven is not there at the time of the sale. So Yehuda says, we need a minion, and we don't have a minion because Reuven is here. Meh osu, what do they do? They've got a tenth entity to make the minion. Shifu l'hakolish barku, b'otoachayu. They included that in the chayim. 9 plus 1, the greatest one of them all, equals 10. Very difficult to understand what's going on over here. We can start asking our questions right now. We're talking about a terrible sin that's been committed by the brothers. We would expect the Rebbeinu Shlomo to roar like a lion against them. Bring down heaven and earth. How do you sell your brother Avida's tint off into slavery in Egypt for a terrible, terrible crime? And you want me to make the minion for the great cover-up? This is a conspiracy of silence. I'm not going to have any part of it. No? Not a word out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. You need a minion? I'm here. I'm the center, I'm the tenth, not man, the tenth entity is the word that I use, that makes dominion. Unbelievable. Shitfalakolish Baruch Hu Baltoha Chedem, they included God in the Chedem, Shalom Yagid La'avihem, not to tell Father. Don't tell Yaakov what happened over here. Kivan Shayora Reuven Ba'ayla, La'otoha Bor, that night Reuven returned, he went down to the pit, in order to bring you up out of the pit to safety, the Lord would soul, and he didn't find him. Koda is begodo ubocha. He tore his garments and he cried. Choza le'echa. He returned to his brothers. Amalehem. He said to them, Hayele einenu v'ani ono ani bo. The child is not there. What's going to be with me? He gave the lowest hand, They told him what had taken place. And they told him about the Chedem, they told him about the ban of excommunication, Shashtil, nobody's going to say a word, nobody is revealing anything to Yaakov. Vishotach. And Reuven remained silent. And even the Holy One, blessed be He, Ahal Tisha Katuvbo, even though it says about him, Pasuk in Tilim, we say it in davening every morning, Magid, Devarot to Yaakov. He tells his things to Yaakov. Dovozeh lo higid. This God did not tell Nifnei Hachayim because of the ban of excommunication. Lefichov, therefore, there's nobody in the world, in this world or in any world, to tell Yaakov. Therefore, when Yaakov sees the coat of many colors of Yosef dripping with blood, his response was, Torah, Yosef. Yosef has been torn apart by a wild animal. Rabbi Mona Omer, Rabbi Mona says, B'mechidat Yosef, Lako Hashvatim, V'l'nifkafer lehem avonam ad shemetu. By the sale of Yosef, the tribes were punished and they were not forgiven until they died. And about them the Pasuk says, "In Yechupar ha'avon hazel lachem atmutun." I promise that this sin will not be forgiven until you die. That really is the Gemara says that Pasuk with regard to the Avera of Chilul Hashem. Desecration of the divine name is a sin for which there is no forgiveness until death. The Rambam lists that if somebody didn't fulfill a positive commandment, the moment you do tshuva, forgiven. Somebody transgressed a negative commandment, long comes Yom Kippur, forgiven. Only one aveira is not forgiven until death, and that's the aveira of Chilul Hashem. Okay? Ulefichach. Therefore, therefore, famine came to the land of Canaan, Shev HaShonah, for 7 years. Yordach and Yosef, Asor, Lishbar, Bar, and Mitzrayim, and the brothers of Yosef, the 10 of them went to buy grain in Egypt to watch Yosef Chai, and they found Yosef alive, the Tinu Etah Chedem, and they lifted the ban of excommunication. The Shama Yaakov Shul Chai, and Yaakov heard that he's alive. Simbo, and it says about Yaakov, Tatechin Ruach Yaakov Avihem. Yaakov's life came back to him. He finds out that the child, his beloved Yosef, whom he thought was dead, for 22 years, after 22 years, he finds out he's alive. The Chimeta Haita, it says that Yaakov came back to life. Was his spirit dead? Ela shachoyto min hachedem. It came back to life from the pen of excommunication. The shorta bo ruach hakodesh shenistalt mimenu. Ruach hakodesh, the Holy Spirit that used to be upon him, that had been removed when he fell into the mourning for his son. Now everything returned again. So we have a number of problems with the Medrash. Already two of them we mentioned, and that is, why does God join this unholy conspiracy? Why doesn't God cry out against what has taken place over here? At what point does the Cherem end? Can we pinpoint the specific moment at which the ban of excommunication comes to an end? Why does Reuven agree to remain silent? There's even a Medrash further that says that Yitzchak knew about the sale, and Yitzchak didn't tell Yaakov. Nobody tells Yaakov. Nobody tells Yaakov. What's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of this Medrash? It all seems to be a cover-up, a conspiracy. Watergate 1, you understand? They're going to make sure that nobody finds out about this, the terrible crime they committed. Number two is a, just going to take a little quote from the Rambam, who's in the Moreh Nevuchim, the Rambam's great philosophic work, Moreh Nevuchim, and it says, like this, B'moreh Nevuchim masbir Rambam. In the Moreh Nevuchim, the Rambam explains, Hatam lebechirat hasi'irim. What is the central service of Yom Kippur? The two goats. The two goats. The Kohen Gadol is going to draw lots. One of them is going to be the Seir, the goat Lahashem, that will be brought as a sacrifice. The other one is going to be the Seir that is sent out La'azazel, out somewhere outside of Yerushalayim, and cast down from a cliff. And they're going to carry the sins of the Jewish people. The Soil Hashem and the Soil Azazel, it is a central part of the service of Yom Kippur. In addition to the fact that by every Korban Musaf, there's always Seir Izim Echad, a goat lechatat, as a sin offering. The Soil, the goat, is always the sin offering. So the our rabbi said, "Keneged Avodah Zarah," that it corresponds to the sin of Avodah Zarah. Shehikrivu l'seirim. There was a period of time in which people served goats. So, because they served goats in ancient days, we slaughter goats as a sign of a rejection of idolatry. Can be no greater rejection than that. Umatzig et tat chachamim shehizbiru et klau. The Rambam presents the opinion of the chachamim who explain that, in general, the kaporat hatzibur b'seirin, that the atonement for the community comes through goats, kineged chet mechinat Yosef. Because the sin of the Kirat selling Yosef, what was their original cover-up? That they slaughtered a goat and they put his coat into the blood of the goat. The goat represents for all times the sin of the Kirat Yosef. And therefore, a soyer is the sacrifice that is used in order to bring atonement. And the Rambam, Shabo, Shachtu, Sir Izim, Lalchech, Moto, the brothers slaughtered a goat in order to present evidence that he was dead. And the Rambam adds, fascinatingly, he says, Vayehi Chalush Beinecho Tamzeh. Don't think that this is sort of a weak, not terribly significant idea. No. Rambam says this is very significant. Ki tachlit kol ha'pulot alalu likvar b'nefesh kol chotei shu tzorech lizkor ulahaskir kato tamin. The purpose of this all is in order to establish in the consciousness of a sinner that he has to remember his sin. Even after you've done tshuva, remember that you had sinned and you repented. As the Pasuk says, V'chatosi negi itonin, I see my sin before me constantly. Okay? So at least what we've now taken Mishrat Yosef, and we have now taken Mishrat Yosef, and we have made it part of the process of repentance. And of course, central to the davening on Yom Kippur is the powerful and tragic story of the 10 great martyrs, and then the davening on Yom Kippur, we say that it came because of the sin of Mechirat Yosef. Doesn't mean that we are guilty of the sin of Mechirat, of the sale of Yosef, but there may be in our conduct, there may be some little bit that is reminiscent of that sin. Well, we'll get back to that.
I guess.
If the faith of the brothers was still Hashem, and the only way to repent after that was dying, does that mean they had to be killed? Well, they just died.
Obviously, it didn't mean that they had to be killed because they weren't killed. They all died natural deaths. And not only they all died natural deaths,
but they
lived longer than Yosef.
That's right.
So therefore, we're talking about this idea of Chilul Hashem. That's all I said. I didn't. And we'll see what the Chilul Hashem is. We're going to see what the Chilul Hashem is. All right, let's get back to our Mamedesh. Why do they make a ban of excommunication? What's the point of the ban of excommunication? You know I have a fertile imagination, so I'm going to use my imagination. I'm going to set up the situation. What could have happened if there would not have been a ban? I'll tell you exactly what would have happened. That house was a house of great tension. Here are the brothers. All of them are walking around and they are carrying with themselves the horrible secret of what they've done, and the father is inconsolable. Every day they get up and they see the lines in Yaakov Avinu's face, the man is in great agony and great pain. And they're living a double existence. I'm sure that at the end of 30 days they had a shloshim, they made a seal of shnayis, and they made his baby to Yosef, and Yaakov Zecher Kadesh, Tzadik and Kadesh L'Rach. Every Yosef, they must have gotten together for the Yosef. Every time his name is mentioned in the house, it has to be his friend of the Rach. And so I put the bait of her, as you understand. I mean, they're play acting a very dangerous game in that house. There's an awesome amount of tension. And with that kind of tension, I imagine, at some moment, one of the brothers is simply going to explode. He can't take it anymore. This is a house that is full of such agony. Father, I have to tell you the truth. You know what the chances are? You know what he would have said? They're terrified of Yaakov. Yaakov is an extremely holy man. The one most likely to break first is the one who's convinced himself that he's not guilty. And you know what he's going to say? You know what they did? And you know what's going to begin? What will begin is the most tragic game of all. The blame game. And you know what's going to happen as a result of that? The family of Yaakov will tear itself apart. It will implode from within, that you'll never, all the king's men and all the king's horses won't be able to put that house together again, and a Klal Yisrael will never come into existence. That has to be avoided at all costs. Because remember, if there's not going to be a Klal Yisrael, there will never be a minion of 10 who will answer Amen for Kaddish, to Kedusha, Davin Shmon Esrei, Kriya Satora. There will be no Kiddush Hashem at all, because there's not going to be a. If they are allowed to fall into the terrible pit of blaming one another, so it's the end. They understand. Wait a minute. We have to remain silent. Yes.
Is Benjamin in any of this, or is he excluded?
That's a good question. I'll tell you, she asked me, What about Binyamin? Binyamin also knew. And I'll tell you more about Binyamin. The stone in the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol that was Yosef was called Yoshpeh. And the Gemara says about Binyamin, yesh,
yesh
he had a mouth and he remained silent. And I say, you know why he remained silent? Because he understood the importance of the silence. The only thing that can conceivably ever bring this family back together again is if they remain silent and each one has to live with his own conscience. And one does not have the ability to blame anybody else. As long as you can't blame anybody else, then ultimately you're going to reach the point at which you're going to see, I was there, and I didn't demonstrate, I didn't open up my mouth, I didn't say anything, I didn't object. We're all equally guilty. We are all equally guilty. In other words, what's happening over here is the following. The point of the Banavet communication is so that the process of tshuva can begin. Because we're closing before them the road which is most easily traveled, the road of blaming somebody else. There are people who make their way throughout all of life. I'm okay. You're not okay. I mean, I didn't do anything. They always have somebody to blame. You meet a friend, my father, Chris, my mother, my older brother. There's always somebody to blame. Always somebody to blame. It's so easy. Because you just remove all responsibility and all guilt, and you're incapable of seeing your share of guilt. Somebody who cannot see his share of guilt is incapable of ever doing tshuva. The very first and most fundamental idea with which tshuva begins is the idea of responsibility. I gotta see where I'm responsible. If you wanna take a look at the second page. There's a second page over here. On this second page, I've taken a number of selections from a most awesome set, safer of all. It's a little safer, called Orot HaTshuva, The Light of Tshuva, written by Rav Kook. You'll see the first one over there, number seven. Echad mehayisodot shel HaTshuva, one of the fine foundations and principles of Tshuva, b'machshavto shel ha'adam, in the man's mind, who hakoras ha'achrayut shel ha'adam ha'masav. A man has to recognize the responsibility that he has to shoulder for what he did. Shevoni tov emunat habechido hakoshes shel ha'adam. Do you know where that flows? The ability to take responsibility? That's one of the great ideas that comes as a result of the fact that I believe with perfect faith that God gave me free will. I'm a free human being. And if I'm a free human being, that carries with it great responsibility. I am responsible for my own deeds. V'zeu gam kein tochen ha'vidui. We're going to see that during the course of this year. The whole idea of vidui, the confession, chotasi, avisi, pashati, oshamnu, bogavnu, the idea of vidu, the confession, hamechubat in mitzvah tshuva, that is part of the mitzvah of tshuva, shemoda ha'odom she'ein shum inyan echad sheyesh v'hashimo alachet v'totzad otzotav ki matok atzol. There is no other, nothing else in the world except me. I am responsible. The only way a person can come to the point where he's ready to accept responsibility is in the event that you close off for him all other avenues of shifting the blame. Shifting the blame. He did it. It's his fault. It's her fault. I'll tell you what brought me to this Medrash Tanchuma, and even today I don't remember how it is that soon after I read a certain article, I'm taking it back 40 years, I read a certain article, and I was very, very upset with the article. And then I don't know, the Rebbeinu sent this Medrash Tanchuma my way. The article was volunteered by a great rabbi, and the thrust of the whole article was that the Shoah was the fault of the Zionists. Secular Zionists brought the Shoah. I was ready in the hit Pope Saints. I don't think there's a better way to say it. Ready to explode. The finger of blame. And you know, a fascinating finger of blame. It was because we came here and we started taking over parts of the country. That got a great, pious, good man by the name of Haj Amin al-Husseini, the Mufti of Jerusalem, who was really a fine soul, but he got so upset by the Zionists that he went to Berlin and he talked Hitler into destroying the Jewish people. Hitler needed somebody to talk to him and said to the Mela, the Zionists, they brought the Shoah. I'm going crazy. And I don't know. As I'm going crazy, I don't know how my eyes hit this Megaton woman. So I wrote it up. The heart of the Medrash is that if we can blame others, we will never see our share of the guilt. Uh-huh. Unfortunately, there was enough guilt to go around for everybody. Enough guilt for everybody. And beyond enough guilt for everybody, there was very little that anybody could do. The forces of the whole world, the forces of evil were against us. But the end should be that Jews tear themselves apart. And by the way, Mizan Nishgu Blit and Shildik, you know, not only Zezan Nishgu Blit and Shildik, the secular Zionists say that they went to their deaths like sheep, you know. Everybody fighting everybody else. Everybody placing the blame. The only one who's not blamed is Hitler and Marshall. And he's laughing in the grave. So this is the thrust. This is the thrust of what I wrote. And it was all based on the Medrash Tanhuma. The Medrash Tanhuma is telling us that the brothers understood clearly that if they're going to be able to talk, ultimately, what will begin is the tragic blame game. The tragedy of each one blaming the other. And that would destroy the family. There would never be a Klal Yisrael. There would never be a Jewish ever. A Jewish people would never come into existence. If you think, by me, it's only a matter of my, vivid imagination. So turn over for a minute on the second side of the first page. This one, down at the bottom, there's a number six. You see number six?
Yes.
The Pasuk says, right after the sale of Yosef, the Pasuk says, at that time, Yehuda went down from his brothers, it was at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned away unto a Dolomite man whose name was Chiva. And Rashi says, what's troubling Rashi is the story of Yehuda and Tamar is plunked down over there in the middle of the story of Yosef. The Pasuk before ended by saying, and Yosef was brought down to Egypt. After the parsha of Yehuda and Tamar, the pasuk goes back and says, and Yosef was brought down to Egypt. In other words, this whole parsha of Yehuda seems to be an interruption, or certainly a pause in the parsha of Yosef, and Rashi wants to know why. So Rashi says, see, Rashi's very careful. The pasuk says, at that time, Yehuda went down from his brothers. It means the time had to have something to do with it. Or it simply would have said, and Yehuda went down from his brothers. But no, it says, at that time. So Rashi asks, Lama Nismecha, Parashat Zulikam, why is this passage passage juxtaposed against us. They, at this point, the Hifzik, the Parshatosh Yosef, and it interrupts the Parshat Yosef, Lelame, to teach us, Shehovidu Echad Migidulato, his brothers brought Yehuda down from his greatness. Kishero, watch this. Kishero, Betzoras Aviyam, and they saw the distress of their father Amu, they said, Atomatolamakro, you said that we should sell him. Ilo Amato, if you would have said, Lashivo, if you would have said that we should bring him back to his father, we would have listened to you. Well, what's just happened over here? The pain day has begun. It's already begun. And it has to stop. It has to stop. Because that means that the brothers who said this to Yehuda were absolving themselves of all responsibility. What, me? I had nothing to do with it. You're the one. You, Yehuda. That's destructive. If you live with this, you can't ever do tshuva. Everybody has to see his own responsibility. You have free will. Where are you? Did you demonstrate? Did you speak out? Did you do anything? Did you express another opinion? Did anybody get up there and say, God Almighty, what are you guys doing? You're selling your brother into slavery? No, nobody said anything. The only one who was truly innocent of everything was Reuven. But the others? Therefore, the purpose, let's go back to our first page. So that was the Medrash Tanchuma. Medrash Tanchuma tells us, Medrash tells us that the that they there was a bit of excommunication. Nobody can tell Yaakov. And as long as nobody can tell Yaakov, then everybody is left with their own thoughts. And fascinatingly enough, let's take a look at number three. Number three is in Parashat Mikates, and it tells us the story of the brothers who come down to Egypt in order to buy grain. There's a famine in the land. Yaakov Avinu sends them down to Egypt. All right? I'm going to do some skipping, but Yosef saw his brothers, and he recognized them, and he acted like a stranger to them. And he spoke to them in harsh terms. And he said to them, may I invite them, where have you come from? They said, may Eretz Canaan, Lish Barotha, we've come to the land of Canaan in order to buy grain. Yosef recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. That we will yet talk about. That most probably will be next week's shir, and what its relationship is to the process of tshuva. They recognize him. If he recognizes them, they don't recognize him. And then Yosef remembers the dreams that he dreamt about them, and he said to them, Bechaglamatem, the spies. He accuses them of being spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they say to him, no one missed in this mission. Your servants are Bodech bold, which Baruch became innocently to buy grain. We are all the sons of one man. We're honest people. Your servants are not. We're not spies. And he said to them, no, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And he said, 12. Your servants are 12 brothers. We are all the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest one is at home now with our father. And one is gone. Yosef said to them, that's what I said to you. Lema. That's what I meant. Yomeraglim. Doesn't make much sense. He's making no sense whatsoever. But that's all right. Maybe at some point we'll make sense of what he's saying over here. And then he said, the Zotu Dachenu, this is how you can be tested. Chei Paro, I swear by Paro, in Teitzumi Zef, you're going to go out of this situation. Ki in the Vor, Chicha Makoton, hang on only if your little brother comes here. Shilton, we can send one, and he shall bring, send one back. He'll bring your brother here, and you are going to be imprisoned. Vatem Heyosru, V'ibacharut Vrechon, and we are going to test your words, we're going to test them. Ha'emet in Tumjim Lo, is the truth as you say or not? I swear by Paro, boys, he's swearing by Paro. Ki miragla matem, that you are spies. Vayasaf Yodom, Mishma Shloshes Yomim. Yosef put them into jail for 3 days. And then on the third day, Yosef said to them, Zot asu v'chiyu, do this and live. Et olikim adi are, I fear God. Remember this. Tuck that away for next week. Tuck it away. In keim atem, if you're saying the truth, achichem echod Yosef, one of you is going to be held in prison here. And then you can bring your little brother, you bring him, the young little to break him, and that will prove your words. Velotamutu, you will not die. Vayasu came and they did so. And here comes the great pasuk of all. The great pasuk of all. Vayamru ish el achiv. They said one to another. All of them said, Amar Hashem amachnu. We are guilty. Elohimu about our brother. They're talking to one another. They're not talking to Yosef. They think that this fellow Tzachnas Paneah doesn't understand the word of them, what they're saying. And they say, Elohimu anachnu. We are guilty. Elohimu about our brother. Asheroinu tzoras nasho. We saw the pain of his soul. Bitchamenoi lenu. When he pleaded with us. Velo shamanu. And we didn't hear. Out came Poi Lenu and Sorah, so therefore, this Sorah has come. Do you understand? 22 years later have gone. 22 years have passed. And they find themselves in trouble. And the only thing all of them realize is one thing they are all guilty of. Do you understand what the Chayim has accomplished? The fact that they can't blame anybody else, they have each individually, and now they know jointly, they have all recognized we are all equally guilty. And you know what they just said? First part of the process of tshuva, vidui. They recognize their guilt, they see their responsibility, and they are now saying to Rabbeinu Shlomo, we are guilty. That's tshuva! And it only happened because of the fact that they were not able to blame anybody else. So they had to see their own responsibility. I don't know how many times I've learned this pasuk, but every time something else strikes me, where does something strike me here? And I think, you know, there's all sorts of stuff been churning in my kishkes for the last few days. I don't know what will percolate till next week or the week after. What did they say? There's something that... In the Torah, at the time of the story, does the Torah tell us anything about Yosef crying to them? Begging?
No.
No word.
No.
The silence there. How do we know that Yosef was pleading with them? Don't do it, don't. Now we know it. And we know it because they said it. Do you know what's so fascinating? They didn't hear him 22 years earlier. But you know what? They hear him now. What does it mean they didn't hear? They were totally oblivious to his cries. But you know what? Those cries were deeply embedded in their consciousness. They must have thought about it 1,000 times in the last 22 years. And now, 22 years later, they say, we're here. Finally, they got it. So 22 years later, they got it. They heard. I want to read something very fascinating as well from Rav Kook. Look at that second page. Number 9. When I first learned number 9, I did it blow me away. And it's only because of this number 9, I think, that I finally understood this part of their confession. Lo shamanu, we didn't hear. But they're hearing now. Oh boy, do they hear now. Number 9, the last. It's so powerful. Ini efshar la'adam sheyeh mitzta'er be'emet. It is impossible for a person to truly feel the pain of a community. Only if he sanctifies his ways, and he's going to correct his personality traits and his faults. And he's going to do tshuva. The person who has sin, the person who's a sinner, it's a block. He can't truly feel the pain of somebody else. While they are in the process of sinning by selling their brother, they can't even hear his cries and his screams. You know who hears the pain of a fellow Jew? You're a good Gitterheed. You're a good Jew. You can feel the pain of the fellow Jew. Mm-hmm. There's something lacking in your own Jewishness. It's a barrier. You can't feel. These words of Rav Kook are the words that gave me the understanding of this passage. The Lord Shemanu. We heard him cry, but we didn't hear. 22 years later, they hear. They couldn't hear then because they were in the process of a terrible sin. And if you're sinning, you know what? You are so centered upon yourself, your own needs, maybe your own hatred, your own jealousies. You don't hear anybody else. You don't feel anybody else. You're closed off. You're shut. Your feelings are shut. But the moment, now that they have come to the process of tshuva, 22 years later, and they say vidui, and they all carry responsibility jointly together. Oh, what an accomplishment! And this accomplishment was only possible because of the Benedict's communication. Go ahead.
It's like they were the original lynch mob.
They were the original
lynch mob. When you have 10 people that commit a crime, a murder, like a series of cars running over somebody, it's a lynch mob. It's very hard to indict. Why? Because nobody can be blamed. And it's like you just said.
You mean you're agreeing with me?
I definitely agree, but I gave you that explanation. Good.
Thanks. Well, I just don't like using the word lynch mob about that. I mean, these are shifty thoughts. There are some other very important ideas that I haven't expressed yet. We're not going to get it all into that. There's something else. Now listen carefully. There's another reason why God joins in the favor. What we've been saying up until now is that Hashem becomes part of the minyan because they won't be able to do tshuva. There will never be a Jewish people. They will tear themselves apart. By blame, there will never be a Jewish people. And therefore, there has to be a ban of silence. There's another reason. You know why? Because the Rebbe Shlomo knows whenever blame is being handed out, there's somebody who's going to say, and it was God. That's the greatest criminal I shall have all. But where were you, God? Why didn't you stop it? You were there. You couldn't intervene. We must go to Auschwitz. That's it. Fante. Man has an excuse now to throw his tight out the window. We must stop. The Liberation becomes part of this meaning because if they have to remain silent, they can't blame him. Capital H. And if they can't blame him or anybody else, then they see their own blame. By the way, that's going to answer another question that I haven't asked yet. Where is there a halacha that says that a cheder needs a minyan? Where does it say? Who says you need 10? You need 10 for a minyan to say kaddish in kiddusha. A bed of excommunication can be a bed of 3, or even a Talmud Chacham alone can place a cheder. Why 10? You know why 10? Simple. Because this whole cheder has its purpose, ultimate kiddush Hashem. This cheder requires a minyan, because this cheder is going to turn into the greatest sanctification of God's name. Because as a result of this bed of excommunication, the Shvatim are going to do tshuva, and a Jewish people is going to be born for all time. They have to go through this process. It's a very painful process, but this painful process is going to bind them together in a way that they could not have been bound otherwise. Yes?
I'll tell you the whole narrative. I see clearly and I see your point. One thing that I'm confused about is when the brothers come to Yaakov and they say that Yosef was killed by a wild animal. I mean, it's part and parcel that we know that Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov were taught the Torah. Now, they show him his cloak, you know, that it's dripping in blood.
Yeah.
But no animal devours a body completely. And that Yaakov doesn't ask, where are his remains?
They never said that a wild animal devoured him. You know what they did? They let him reach and arrive at his own conclusions. Even in the moment of their great sin, they didn't lie. They just presented him the evidence. Therefore, Yaakov says, Torov, Torav Yosef. Yaakov says it. But you hear the point we've gotten to now. This whole chedem requires a minyan, because this is going to be the greatest davar shekedusha of all.